you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Last week, we wrapped up our kind of mini-series through the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, that's right. Hopefully, that's a new term that maybe we learned throughout that whole time of looking at the commandments. And I hope you saw, too, as we looked at those commandments, this the depth of the Word of God. Amen? That a lot of times, it requires us to really meditate and dwell for extended periods of time on small passages of Scripture, because many of us just kind of blaze through it, or we just read it one time, move past it, and we look over a lot of things. This is why you can read the Bible your whole entire life and continue to learn and grow and see things that you hadn't seen before, make connections you hadn't seen before. And so after the giving of the law, let me just remind you that even though it was so long ago because we were there for 10 weeks, I want you to remember that in chapter 19, before we started looking at the commandments themselves, right? The first commandment, second commandment. Before that, the stage was set. And where are the people? They are at the foot of this mountain, right? Mount Sinai. And remember that the scene was a very tense situation to begin with. Just to get to that point, they had to be told how to prepare themselves for that day. There were 3 days, remember? They had to prepare themselves, they had to wash themselves, they had to abstain from certain things, and then they were going to be ready to hear from God. And this is when God's voice thunders forth in a way that is hard for me to describe with words. And so this is what has just occurred. God's thundering, powerful voice has given the Decalogue to the people. And now we pick up at verse 18 in chapter 20. This is the word of the one true and living God. Now, when all the people saw or perceived the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to you to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Thus far, the reading of God's perfect word. Let's pray a prayer of illumination. Father, please illuminate our minds to this truth, the truth that's contained here in these verses, Father. I'm well aware, and I know that you are well aware, Lord, of my utter inadequacy for this task. I pray that you would clothe me, Lord, please, with power, with grace, to be faithful to your word. Convict us, Lord, of our sin, but even more than that, Lord, please rescue us from it. Rescue us from the pit that it feels like we can never climb out of at times. Be the remedy, Lord, that we need when our shame overwhelms us and overtakes us and would cause us to remain distant from you. Close that distance. Once again, or maybe for the first time, we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have peace with God? Peace with God. Some of us are confident that we do. And I hope that is true. And you know what? We know the answer to that question. That if you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, you indeed do have peace with God. We may not always live like that. We may not always be mindful of the fact that we have that, but we have it. It's been earned for us. It's been purchased for us. But if you're not a Christian, and if you're here, and you've been coming, and your faith is not in Christ, the answer is that you do not have peace with God. And what's worse, I think one of the worst things, one of the most scariest things, is to think we have peace with God while we, in fact, do not have peace with God. As I thought about this text, I wrestled with the title because everyone here knows that I'm really bad with titles. I say it all the time. You know, if we could just take that out and we just preach without having to giving sermons a title, I'd be for that. I'd vote that way. Say no more titles. But I struggle with it. I go back and forth. I can't pick one. But I picked the title today that says, The Only Way to God. The Only Way to God. That title implies the fact that we need to get to God. That we need to be reconciled with God. We need to be brought to God. If we're saying there is a way to him, well, we need to get to him. That in our natural state, the natural man, apart from Christ, is not at peace with God. In fact, there is a great distance between us. There is a distance between us and God. That might not be an encouraging thing to start out with, but that is the reality of how things are. And what will we do? Let's think about it this way. Let me put a question to you as we look at these verses in turn. We'll look at each verse will serve as like a heading for us, these four verses. But the first question is this. If there is such this great distance between God and man, where did that come from? Where did that distance come from? What brought that about? Look at verse 18 again. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and stood far off. A couple things I want to point out to you there. And the first one is the scale that this is happening at. That word in the Hebrew, right? Now, when all the people saw, all of the people were witness to this, to God's voice. Now, they're out in, by a mountain, okay? And this we're talking about the better part of a million people gathered here in this area, a big host of people, and all of them are hearing a voice so loud that it's making them shake with fear, where their body is trembling. Have you ever been so scared? Or if you've ever had one of the most horrible things to ever experience is a car accident, right? And some of us have experienced that. God's been gracious to us, brought us through that. We had a long time ago. And one thing that happens when you come close to death or you go get into something like that is you're shaking. You're shaking. Part of it is adrenaline. Part of it is just you're almost just in shock of what just happened, and your body is responding to what just happened by shaking. The people are hearing God's voice, and it's causing them to react that way. I want you to think about this, and this is the God that we come to and we think so lightly of. But God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He never changes. This is the same God that is with us here now. Now, he's not thundering his voice. And before we say, oh man, I wish he was. No, you don't. No, you really don't. You think that you would want that. But let this be an example to you that you don't really want that. And God knows you can't take that either. But all the people are witness to this. And what this does too is it actually adds weight to the fact that nobody could deny where this law was coming from, this Decalogue. It was out of anybody's question. You could not accuse Moses of inventing the Decalogue. Everyone heard it. Everyone's a witness. Okay, this is not Moses. This is God Almighty who has given us this law. And part of the first thing that, where did this distance between us and God come from? It wasn't always like this. We were at peace with God, right? You don't have to turn there. You're probably very familiar with this passage, but just recall what we know in Genesis chapter 3, that after the fall, right? Remember that at the beginning, Adam and Eve were created to enjoy perfect fellowship with God. It was a good thing for them to be near God. That was all they knew. It was great. They would hear God walking in the garden, and it was not, they were at peace with God. But once they rebelled against him, once the fall had occurred, we read these terrible words in Genesis 3, verse 8. Listen to this. And they heard the sound. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking. And that word sound, same Hebrew, same root word, when the people saw the thunder, that word thunder is being translated, the root word of it is voice or sound or a thundering voice, a loud sound, the sound of a voice. Either way, it's this. The idea here is you're hearing a sound, and yes, it probably was God's voice was thundering forth. We actually are told that in chapter 19. But either way, same word that Adam and Eve heard, the sound of the Lord walking. And what was their reaction? And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." We can see here that part of where this distance came as the result of sin. Sin has separated human beings from fellowship with their Creator. This is why we are not at rest. This is why we are not at peace. It is not because we need better social programs. It's not because we need a better government. It's not because we need better policies. It's because we're not at peace with God. Your soul will be restless, brother, sister. You may even get little moments where you have, where you think, "Oh, yes, okay, finally, I'm at peace." But if that peace is not rooted in fellowship with the one true and living God, it will be fleeting. And it will not last, and you will be restless. Because your soul was made to find its rest in God alone. So how terrible is it when you were made to find rest in God, and yet when he's near, that makes you want to run away? Are we at peace with God? Another thing that kind of initiates this response or this distance that creates this space between us and God is that we are brought to terms, we are confronted with the inaccessibility of God, right? You see that the people here, notice what's interesting is that they just heard the Ten Commandments. So I want you to imagine this. Like, they're there at the mountain, and they're hearing this law with clarity that is ringing true in their deepest soul. It's like when you hear the Ten Commandments, you're like, this is right. That is good. Yes, it is good not to covet. It is good not to murder. Nobody here is saying, "Wow, I never would have thought that. I would have never thought that's bad or this is good." So the people, they know this. And their response, you would imagine that their response might be, "Let's do this," right? No other gods before me. Don't make an image. Don't take my name in vain. Don't murder. Don't steal. You're hearing all this law. And you're thinking, "All right, I got my notes down. You know, we got the 10. Let's go do it." And then you would expect them to kind of, but that's not their response. Why is their response this way? Could it be because as they hear God's standard. It causes them to confront how far apart from that standard, how almost out of reach that standard is. They feel ashamed. They know that they cannot carry this out. And the one that's commanding this is a voice that can destroy them in less than a millisecond. And if you were faced with an all-consuming fire, of course you would be slow to get close to that fire because it might be warm and it might be giving you light, but you definitely don't want to fall into it. You definitely don't want to put your hand in it. As helpful and as good as that is, that's like the holiness of God. If you were able to see the holiness of God unmediated, if you were hearing, if it were not my voice that you were hearing this morning, but God's direct voice, I'm telling you, you would want to be as far away from here as possible. Because God's holiness would reveal your unholiness. You see, when you're in front of me, I'm like you. I'm a sinner. And you can stand before me all day long. You're in good company. Amen? But if we were to stand before the Lord, we would be utterly exposed, naked. We couldn't hide behind smiles, fake smiles. We couldn't hide behind empty righteousness. We couldn't hide behind all of these things that they would just burn away. And we'd be left with nothing but our own unworthiness. That's where this distance comes from. Sorry about that. It comes from God's holiness and our unholiness. What does this distance cause? What does it do to us? Look at the end of verse 19 there is that it causes us to, or the end of verse 18, is it causes us to withdraw from the source of life and goodness. Everything that's good we have comes from God. He is the source of life. He's the source of all that is good. And our sin causes us to run the other direction from that, from Him. And look at the people's request, right? I mean, isn't it so fascinating when you hear the way that they word this to Moses? Look at this, verse 19. And mind you, I want to also point out here that before, in chapter 19, God had set up a boundary around the mountain so that the people wouldn't try to get too close to Him. If they broke through, they were going to die. So remember, that there was a real danger here of the people being, this is before they heard the voice, okay? And so they're ready to hear from God. We're going to encounter God, okay? And so there was a chance that they were all kind of rushing the mountain. Well, as soon as they hear the voice, now they're running away. And so they're standing far off, and what they ask Moses is striking. They said to Moses, "Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." They don't want God to talk to them directly. They're terrified. What's fascinating about this, too, is the fact that years ago, the Hebrews, they rejected Moses, and constantly they will continue to rebel against Moses and reject him and say, "Who put you in charge?" And they're not, and they were saying that at the beginning. Who made you a lord over us? Who made you a judge over us? Right? And now they're saying, "Will you please be a mediator between us and God? Because we underestimated who we were dealing with." And I think that's true for many of us. Brother, sister, we underestimate our God. Let us not mistake God's kindness and His grace for weakness in God, or for God being not caring about sin, not really caring about what we do. It's going to be okay. He's just going to forgive us in the end. That is not God's attitude towards sin. He was making sure that He was displaying His power and glory to the people in this way. He could have done it a different way. He could have appeared in a burning bush again, now to all the people. That was the way He appeared to Moses at the beginning. But He was making sure, He was making a point here. There's a reason God wanted to make sure they knew who he was. And we get more details into what was going on in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Skip over to, you got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. Go to chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. And this is a parallel account of what we're reading right now. And we get more details about what was going on. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Moses is recapping what happened, and he says this: "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice." And he added no more. "And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me." Interesting there that instead of a burning bush, God chose to appear to them in a burning mountain. "All the heads of your tribes and your elders." Look at what he said there. "You came near to me." And when he says you came near, the whole group of the assembly kind of had their own heads of their tribes. And those people all came to Moses and actually communicated this desire of the people not to speak directly with God anymore. So this was like a very pretty orderly situation going on here. "All the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said by them, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say." They're asking Moses, "Moses, you go. Hear everything he has to say. And speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." Now we'll come back to that that part there in verse 28. But what this distance has done to us, it has made us unable to have unmediated fellowship with God. I want you to just know that and never misunderstand this, that it is impossible for a human being to have unmediated access to God. What this means is that without there being someone between us, you cannot be close to God. You cannot. You can. So, and what is this? What implications does this have? It has great implications. One, many of us undermine and we don't realize the fact that the only reason you can pray to God is because Jesus has gone between you and him. Amen? You would have zero access to God. Zero. Unless Christ did what he did and would stand in the gap, in that gulf between you and God. What this means too is that nobody else can do that. This means that it is foolish to try to get to God by any other means. Firstly, it is foolish to try to come to God on your own. And what I mean is apart from Christ. Well, I'm going to look here and I'm going to get close to God. Maybe if I start looking into this spiritual thing here and start buying these crystals and lighting these candles and start tapping into the universe and taking these psychedelics and whatever I'm going to do, and that's going to mediate me between God and I'm going to have an experience with God. Foolish. You can't do that. It's not what God determined to go between you and him. And he also didn't appoint mere men to be able to go between you and him. You see, Moses was a shadow of the Lamb who was to come. The true mediator was on his way. He had been promised in Genesis 3, and he would come and bring us to God. But Moses wasn't able to do it the way that Jesus is only able to do that. Moses was a placeholder. He was a picture. He did it to teach us that that's what we need. But he wasn't able to do it forever. He's a mere man. So we need a mediator who is like us, a man, but we need a mediator who's actually able to fulfill all righteousness, namely God. We need a mediator, a perfect mediator, to go between us and God. The people are unfit to do this by themselves. And so, again, if we try to pray to a saint because we think they will give us, they will be able to mediate between us and God, it is completely unbiblical. It is actually anti-Christ. It is disrespect to the saint and disrespect to the Savior to try to go to God by a human being. This is why it's so, such a big deal, why the Protestant Reformation is such a big deal, why we praise God and celebrate what he did every Reformation Day, amen? On October 31st, while everyone else is doing other stuff, we're celebrating what God did through the likes of Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and all the other brothers who went and stood against these confusing doctrines. The Bible really could not be more clear on these things, brothers and sisters. Listen to this. You probably have heard this verse, 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. Paul says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So where did this distance come from between us and God? It originated at the fall, right? And it's in that it comes from that humongous gap between God's holiness and our unholiness. What does it cause us to do? It causes us to retreat from the thing we need, from the one we need. It's horrible. How can this distance be resolved? Through a mediator. That's God's answer. God's answer is a mediator. Now here Moses gives the voice of God to the people. Listen to this. Listen to how the Belgic Confession describes this. It says this, Article 26, Belgic Confession, circa 1561. We believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between him and us, ought in no way to affright us by his majesty. In other words, here's the thing. You cannot come to God, right? But you most certainly can come to Jesus. Now, here's the thing. You cannot come directly to the Father in all his glory, but Jesus has come to us in a way that he says, come to me all who hunger and thirst, every one of you who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus is the way to the Father. In fact, he said this very thing. But the Belgic Confession goes on. It says this. It says, this mediator whom the Father appointed between him and us ought in no wise to affright us by his majesty or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. There is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus. There is nobody in heaven or earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who, though existing in the form of God, emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men, and of a servant for us, and in all things was made like unto his brethren. If then we should seek for another mediator, who would be favorably inclined toward us? Whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even while we were his enemies? And if we seek for another one who has the power and majesty, who is there that has so much as of both as he who sits at the right hand of God? So, in John, this makes more sense, doesn't it? Why in John 14:6, Jesus says to the disciples, I am the way. The way where? The way to God. The way to peace with God. The way to fellowship with God. Jesus is not just a way. We've heard this before. He is the only way. So even though that might be offensive to say, well, what about someone who sincerely believes their way and their religion and their whatever it is, right? Well, the reality is that you can be sincere, but that doesn't mean you are right. You may just be sincere, but still wrong and still blinded to the truth. So Jesus says that he is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And listen to what he says. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is in Christ alone that you can be saved, that you can have peace with God. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. You see, Philip kind of wants that Sinai experience. Show us. Show him to us. Give us a glimpse. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you don't know, you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, this is why we pray in Jesus' name. Because we're saying, I'm coming to you and I'm asking you these things, Lord, and I'm praying and I'm pleading with you, but I'm not doing this on my own merit. I'm not coming to you thinking I can just have access to you. I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. I'm coming to you on the basis of his merit, of his finished work. Amen? And then in Matthew 17, something amazing happens. The disciples are shown a glimpse of glory, that Jesus is not, he is much greater than Moses. Listen to this in Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain. Remember, Mount Sinai. There's a different mountain here. Led them a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. You see, Jesus went beyond what Moses was able to do. Moses explains to the people, don't fear. He says similar to what Jesus said, do not fear. God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Brothers and sisters, it's a good thing to have a holy fear of God. When you are mindful of God's awesome majesty, it will be one of the greatest deterrents to you continuing to sin. But when you forget the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the majesty of God, is when we're most prone to sin. Most prone to forget how holy God is. People stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. In closing, I want us to see that it's only by Christ that we've been brought near. So one, number one, do not seek access to God by any other name, by any other means than Christ and Christ only. No saint, no ritual, not even just unmediated access. Again, if you are not trusting and following in Christ, do not think you can have a healthy relationship with God. It's not possible. Secondly, let us praise God and let us avail ourselves of the means God has given us to hear from him. It is a good thing that God has designed you to come here weekly to hear his word preached by the preaching of his word. Amen? Let us avail ourselves of this because God has made account. He has considered our frame, considered our weakness, considered that it is the best thing for us to hear from him this way rather than with smoking mountains and fires and thundering voices and all of that. But don't shrink, but also don't let that take away from the fear that we must have before God. Remember that at one time, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. As Ephesians 2 says, you had no hope, you were without God in this world, but now Christ Jesus, now in Christ, all of you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Amen. So won't you draw near to God through Christ? Let's pray.